Because of our backgrounds, we had developed very poor and often caustic patterns of interacting. With all four children gone to college, I decided to go back to school myself and work on my four-year nursing degree. This meant I was studying a lot in my free time.
I felt like everyone in the family was getting what they wanted, cooking the kids, and it was time for me to do something that I wanted to do. I decided to actively pursue a passion, country dancing. I started taking private lessons to compete and dance several nights a week. This created an even wider gap in our relationship, which was already shipwrecked.
We went to Christian marriage counseling for an extended period of time. Because we would not do what they suggested, we were told not to return, so they could help somebody who would listen to them. I had become an expert at putting Jim down, criticizing his behavior, and belittling him. This made me feel better about myself, and of course it swayed everyone to take my side. I was unwilling to honestly look at my own problems. This way I could tell everyone our marriage problems were his fault.
Jim, how are you? You were going through a lot of emotional issues at this time, obviously, and how was all this making you feel?
Tough. It was a load. If you had told me the predicament that I was going to be in, I would have told you there's no way in the world this is going to happen to me. I found myself in a relationship that ended in adultery, and Cookie and I separated for the first time. Cookie and our kids thought if I quit dancing for a while, everything would return to normal. So in 2002, Cookie announced that if I was going to continue dancing, she would help me find another place to live. I had started competing by this time. I left and continued to dance and competed in three World Country Dance Championships. The same woman in 97 was reintroduced into my life. In 2003, I applied for divorce papers with the intent, I applied for separation papers with the intent of divorce. 2004, first miracle. I realized, and I emphasize that first miracle, I realized that I was not going to be able to give myself in marriage to this woman. 2005, second miracle. I called the lawyer's office the day before the divorce was to be finalized in court to cancel the divorce proceedings. The court docket had been moved up 1 week without me knowing it. And so the next day, that divorce would have been finalized. If I'd waited another day, the divorce would have been finalized. I'm repeating myself. I'd like to emphasize, too, John 14:1. 2005 and 6, even though Cookie and I were separated, we talked. God still kept us both. He gave me John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't let it be distressed. Don't let it be agitated. You believe in God, believe also in me. You believe in and here to trust and rely on God, then Jesus said, believe in, trust in, and rely on me also, and adhere to me. I actually slept with that verse next to my bed every night and read that verse every night before I went to bed, every night for 2 years. And as I proceed, miracle number three. Cookie had applied for separation with the intent of divorce, but after another year of separation, Cookie chose not to sign the divorce papers. Miracle number four. I went out to dinner with guess who, the other woman. This was February 10th, 2007. Cookie had called me to thank me for a load of firewood. And again, I say miracle because basically I could have left my phone in the car. I could have turned my phone off. I seldom use my phone on Saturday evenings. But I took my phone into the restaurant, and the phone rang. The other woman called Cookie to be hateful and mean-spirited. Miracle number five. I called Cookie to apologize for the spiteful phone call. Cookie was livid and decided that we should not talk again, and I agreed.
Needless to say, I was angry and crushed when it was revealed to me by the other woman that he had been seeing her off and on the 4.5 years we were separated. That night, I went to bed assured that our divorce would be completed as soon as possible. After all, I had biblical grounds now, without a doubt. The next day, was at church here, and I came. I'm sorry, Bud, that I don't remember one thing you said that day. Oh, yeah. Well, whoever it was, I don't remember. I don't remember. Because the Lord was beating my head, hitting me between the eyes, with a parable Jesus used in Matthew. It came to me over and over again. By the time the service was over, I knew what I had to do. I had the choice at that point to call all 4 of our children and their spouses and let them know their dad had been seeing her the entire 4.5 years. That act in itself would have destroyed or severely damaged Jim's relationship with all of our kids, and we have 10 grandchildren. He wouldn't have gotten to see them a whole lot. It was revenge that at one time during the separation I would have loved to have used against him. I had become active in Celebrate Recovery through these whole 4.5 years of separation. I had to face my critical spirit and examine all of my faults and my hurts. I was fully aware that my spirit of hypocrisy was, in a holy God's eyes, just as damaging as other sins. The scripture that kept coming back to me during that service was in Matthew 18:30, and I'm sort of paraphrased here a little. And Jesus said, "Shouldn't you have mercy on your husband just as I've had mercy on you?" And that thing just kept hitting me over and over. And it said, "That is what my Heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your husband in your heart." Miracle number 6, I chose to forgive him by the time that service was over. And I called him and told him at that point that I was going to forgive him and not do the revenge.
I would not have gone back to Cookie unless she had changed. Cookie would not have wanted me back unless I had changed. And if I share with you how God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit has blessed Cookie and me, you would think another miracle had occurred. Thank you.
You know, that's one of the most incredible stories and a hallmark, I think, for the people who have heard Jim and Cookie's story before. I've heard so many folks tell me how much it meant to them. Married couples, we're all going to be faced with an empty nest thing someday. And it's something that we need to prepare for now. Something that's not necessarily fun to think about. But there. What are you doing right now to lay the groundwork for a relationship between the two of you when that day comes? It's going to come. Thanks, Jim and Cookie, for your transparency, for your love for our Lord, and love for each other. And I don't think I'd preach that day. I really don't. So I don't think of somebody else. But anyway, we're glad you're here. Thanks for braving the major ice storm of the 21st century and being out today. All right, you want to be here, and that's a beautiful thing. So we appreciate so much your being here. Notice that we look a little different today. That is because we had a wonderful wedding in here yesterday between our very own Isaac Fonrich parents, Bob and Sheila, on the back row, and Miss Heather Price, and they attend our church, and they're, we assume, doing kind of the going away kind of thing. I hope they didn't stay home at y'all's place because of the ice or anything like that. They called. Okay. All right. Good. But that's why we look a little different. Thanks to a number of our folks, Sheila and the folks there who allowed us to use the stuff today. Well, a story about a newly married man who asked his wife, "Would you have married me if my father hadn't left me a fortune?" "Honey," she said, "I would have married you no matter who had left you a fortune." Yeah. That's, some of us kind of feel that way sometimes, if that were the case. And here's another one where a wife asked her husband, "What do you like the most in me, my pretty face or my sexy body?" He looked at her from head to toe and replied, "I really like your sense of humor." You know, how do you communicate in your relationships, you know? Sometimes, if you said the wrong things, like you just really blow it sometimes, and sometimes you really know it. I mean, you just want to knock yourself on the head and say, "What was I thinking?" Have you ever had that? Well, you know, I kind of had one of those moments this week, and I'm thinking, "Okay, God, we're right in the middle of this, or ending up this series, you know, and here you go, reminding me just how inept I can be at this thing called marriage." And so, you know, and it kind of called me back to our verses that we're focusing on today. We have been in the last few weeks, and that's in 1 Corinthians 13. What we're going to do today is review. We're going to be very briefly just bring you back to what we've talked about, because I don't want to leave this series without us having a feel and a remembrance point, if you will, for the things that we've talked about, because we've been talking about these building blocks of relationships, and we find those in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love does not demand its own way. Now, we ourselves can demand our own way, can't we? But real love doesn't do it. Sometimes we get in the way of love. Love is not irritable, and it keeps no record of when it has been wronged. It is never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. It never loses faith. It's always hopeful, and it always endures through every circumstance. Well, what are the things that we've been talking about over the last few weeks? Just real quickly review, as we've kind of built our little pyramid at the foundational level. We started, do you remember what it was that we started with? What was the foundational piece of the puzzle? Do you remember? Of course, it's right there. Of course you do. It's called humility. Humility. We said the humility is something that we have got to have. Humility is key to any relationship. If there is no humility, there will be no relationship. Jesus, time and time again, talked about humility. And he talked about how critically important it was for us to think of others as better than ourselves. And then we talked about this word that I hope you've been focusing on, that you've been practicing, not only in marriages, but in dating relationships and relationships at work, with your children, etc. A word known as vulnerability. Because humility requires this vulnerability, which means transparency about the weaknesses and mistakes that you live out every day. Are you transparent? Are you willing to say, "I messed up"? Are you willing to say, "I'm sorry"? We talked about the imbalance and the damage that can be in a relationship when one of the individuals is more prone to transparency than the other. And that imbalance can usually lead to some pretty difficult situations. That imbalance can lead to hard feelings. It can lead to a lot of things that are just going to be very, very, very difficult for the couple or the parent-child relationship, whatever the relationship is, the people in the relationship to deal with. So I will encourage you to commit to vulnerability. Remind each other in your relationship about this vulnerability. Always think, if in doubt, guys, this is always a good one for us, if in doubt, say, "I'm sorry." Okay? If there's any question whatsoever, you know, we call it falling on the sword, right? In the biblical, you know, we kind of saw sometimes the sacrifice was made in the Old Testament by those warriors who, when they knew that they were overcome, when they knew that they had no chance, and they knew that, "Oh my goodness, my army and I are going to be taken, we're going to fall on the sword." So falling on the sword, guys, can be a helpful thing sometimes. Trust me. Well, so this thing about vulnerability is so important. And what I want us to remember is this: humility breeds trust, which is the key foundational element of any relationship. As we go through our pyramid, you can almost see trust written all through it. You've got to build trust. If we don't have trust, I'm telling you, it's not going to work. But you got to remember, too, that relationships are meant for the long term. So often we put this short-term constraint on them, and we think, okay, everything's supposed to be hunky-dory, everything's supposed to be wonderful. Can I tell you that if we don't work at it, I heard the laugh there, that if we don't work at it, that, you know what, everything is going to be hunky-dory in the beginning? But as Jim and Cookie's story has already demonstrated to us today, things can really go downhill if we're not careful. And thank God for a God who was in their hearts and who was pressuring them and who was moving them all along, speaking to them. And thank God for two people who responded to what God wanted them to do. And is that going to be you? But remember, expect the relationship as it starts out with a lot of fun, all right? Expect it at some point in time to begin to get a little dull if we don't work at it. Gary Chapman, in his book on the five love languages, he talks about this, and he says in any romantic relationship, the first 2 years typically are generally characterized by what he calls the tingles, all right? Everything is bubbly. Everything is giggly. You can't stand to be away from each other, da, 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 da. And you know what? After that, reality begins to set in, right? Now, this follows the pattern of many folks, all right? That's why so many folks separate. So many folks, they divorce because at some point in time, they don't understand that once the tingles pass, the work has to really begin. Well, humility breeds trust, which is the key foundational relationship or element of any relationship. We talked about James chapter 4, and I'll remind you of verse 10 in James 4. When you bow down before the Lord and submit and admit your dependence on Him, He will lift you up and will give you honor. When you bow down and you allow God to be be your God, and you place yourself in a subservient role to Him, you know what's going to happen? He will give you honor. It is only then. Honor never comes without humility. Honor never comes without humility. If you feel that you're not being respected by the people that you may love or the people you may know, ask yourself, am I demonstrating real humility? The second thing we talked about in the building block, we talked about healthy conflict, because if we don't have this sense of vulnerability, we're never going to be able to engage in conflict in a healthy manner. Now, we'll tell you, this is a fact. The conflict will come. It's up to you with regard to whether or not you want to make it healthy or not. Okay? If you want to make it healthy, you can. You can do it the right way. That means we face issues head on, we deal with them, and we move forward. We do it in an honest way. The definition of healthy conflict, healthy conflict consists of passionate, respectful debate and discussion around what? Around issues that really matter. Really matter. A couple of key elements there. Passionate and respectful debate and discussion. That means you've got to say what you feel, and you've got to do it in a loving and considerate way. You've got to get your feelings out on the table, all right? But you only do this around issues that matter. We talked about that. Decide what really matters. Decide in your own relationships what the majors are and the minors are. And look, don't go to battle on things that don't matter. Choose your battles wisely. Choose the issues that you're going to address, but make sure that you have a set of standards. And we'll talk about that in a couple minutes as we review last week. You have some standards that are going to kind of drive and establish that which is going to be important to you. Because I tell you, even when you look at couples who break up or friends who are not speaking to each other, or parents and children who have grown so far apart that they don't have any interaction. So often the issues are among those that don't matter. I tell you where many of them come up. They come around issues of materialism. And those issues don't matter. They don't matter. That's not what life is about. So where is it that you find yourself today in that regard? Healthy conflict is so critically important. Remember, what do I do? One of the best things for me to do to help me move this way toward healthy conflict is always to make the first move toward resolution. Make the first move toward resolution. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said in Matthew 5, He said, if you're standing before the altar in the temple offering a sacrifice to God and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there beside the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. Then do it. It doesn't say, with regard to conflict, wait until that person comes to you. What does the Bible say? Jesus says, you go to them. Do not wait. Even if you don't have a problem, with the other person. Yeah. But if you think they do with you, you go to them, you say, hey, what's the deal? You know, what's the problem? And don't do it in a sarcastic way. Hey, you got a problem with me? You know, in our world today, that's kind of probably a popular way to go about doing that, right? You know, and I'm telling you, 90% of the world lives that way. Their issue is not resolution and healing, all right? But it's, you got a problem with me? They want to pick a fight. Many of the people that you come across every day, many of the people, they want to pick a fight. They really do. And it's sad to say that, but so many folks do. And what are we going to do as Christ followers to allow healthy conflict to rule and to reign and to take care of situations? The third thing that we talked about, this is when Todd spoke to you a couple weeks ago. We talked about commitment. Without healthy conflict, you're not going to be able to have commitment. Because if everything doesn't get out on the table in terms of healthy, passionate debate and discussion around issues that really matter, you know what? I'm not going to be committed in the relationship because I'm going to have feelings that have been left inside. I'm going to have thoughts that are still in my brain. And if I'm going to feel that the other person's not going to hear me, guys, do you hear me? Listening is very important, all right? Listening with the TV on, particularly between in college basketball season, is a tough time for us, all right? I have to really make an extra effort because if I've got some free time, I'm probably either watching a DVR'd basketball game or a live game, all right? And so we've got to understand that this listening is very important because we've got to hear not only what our spouses are saying, we've also got to be hearing what they're not saying. You hear what I'm saying? And that's difficult. Gals, and you got to do that with us too, okay? We don't talk as much as you, okay? So maybe the real challenge for you is hearing what we're not saying, all right? So that's critically important. Commitment, Todd told us, is what welds any relationship together. What? When you choose to believe and belong to Christ and the other person, and you choose to become more like Christ. What's the key word? What are the key words in that statement, in that definition that Todd gave us? Choose. Choose. That is it. You choose commitment. Once you make the decision to love, and whether any type of relationship, you know, you have already made the choice. If you say, okay, I'm going to choose to love you, but I'm going to choose not to be committed to you, you've got kind of an oxymoron thing going on. It just doesn't work. You've got to have them both. They've got to be there. Todd told us to remember to choose to believe together. And he brought out that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Don't team up with those who are unbelievers. He says, how can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? For those of you who are not yet married, or maybe you're single again, and you're looking ahead to the point in time when God sends you that absolutely perfect person for you, I encourage you, first of all, to wait for that absolutely perfect person for you. I do believe that God has that person for you. It's there. He or she is there. Please do not shortchange the process. Don't microwave the crock pot process. Remember that. And that's important for us to understand. Make sure that you don't get caught up in a spiritual mismatch. All right? Spiritual mismatches can be devastating in particularly marital and dating relationships. Please ask the right questions. You know, I had to tell when I was a youth pastor, it got to the point where when I would ask the kids all the time about, you know, I'd hear they'd be dating somebody or whatever. I said, well, tell me about him. He said, well, he's a Christian. He goes to da-da-da-da-da church. And I said, whoa, okay. So have you had this talk? You know, have you talked to him about him or her being a Christian? Well, they go to church. They go to church. That ain't good enough, okay? That ain't good enough, all right? The church today is full of professing Christians who are there for window dressing alone. All right, they show up and they do their penance and they're there and they say, okay, I've done my God duty this week, and they go out and live the life that they want to live. So please, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. The fourth thing we talked about last week was accountability. This grows out of commitment. Commitment, the lack of commitment and the lack of accountability in relationships, the intersection of these two points is where affairs begin. This is where things start. When the commitment is not there, if I'm not committed to you, you know, I'm going to probably place my commitment somewhere else. And a lot of times my commitment is not in the person with the person I'm in relationship with. The commitment will be with myself to do what? What makes me feel good. All right? And if it makes me feel good to have the tingles with somebody else, all right, then you know what? That's where I'm going to go. So commitment and accountability. What is accountability? Accountability is demonstrated when a sense of personal responsibility drives my attitudes and my actions toward others. That sense of responsibility, you know what it does? It causes me to tell the other person in the relationship when something happened that could damage the relationship, even when I don't have to do it. You see, the key statement with regard to accountability is, even though I know what you don't know may not hurt you, I've got to admit that what you do not know really does hurt you, whether you know it or not. You see, anything that affects my relationship toward the other person, all right, whether they know about it or not, can certainly damage the other person. Does that make sense? So often we live this illusion, this mythical lifestyle that says, it was just me. It didn't involve them, so I'm not going to talk to them about it. I'm not going to let them know. That's totally wrong, because if it affects you, it's going to affect the other person. In a marriage, again, between parents and children, at work, etc. Accountability is important. Remember to establish a healthy system of Christ-centered values. We talked about that last week. That was very important. And we saw in Psalm 119 where the Bible says, how can a young man stay pure? By obeying your word and following its rules. Following its rules. Which leads us up to the fifth and at the very point of the pyramid. Have we got that one, Ron? Do we have the pyramid up? Let's go back to it just to kind of, if you can find it again. I know I'm kind of crossing you up there, but that's okay. At the very top, when we are able to live out lives of vulnerability, we're able to live out lives that are characterized by healthy conflict, commitment, and accountability, the result will always be something called selflessness. Selflessness. That is the goal. That is what Jesus has called us to. That is the highest level, the highest order of life. Selflessness. Bill Hybels, who's one of a megachurch pastors, just an incredible author and influencer of so many people, wrote a book one time about selflessness, and he called it Descending into Greatness. And I love that title, Descending into Greatness. It's the understanding that it's not until we have this selflessness about us, when we put ourselves aside and we focus on what's good for that of others, that we really begin to live great lives. Selflessness, what is it? Well, it means careful, and this is a BUD definition, and it's kind of adapted from a definition that we used last year on submission, and when we talked about Ephesians 5. It means careful, consistent consideration of the other person in the relationship. Now, that's one part of it, but here's the most important part of it. That consideration takes precedence over my convenience. It means I'm willing to inconvenience myself, however that may look, for me, all right, to demonstrate selflessness in the relationship. In Ephesians 5:21, you will submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Philippians 2:3 says something like this. The Bible says, Paul says, you've got to put others above yourself. Put yourself in second place. Yourself in second place. Remember this as we close. Selflessness is a spiritual prerequisite to and a result of a healthy relationship. Well, Bud, which one of these things comes first out of all these five building blocks we've been talking about? Well, it's kind of like the chicken or the egg question. Do I need to first be selfless before I can live a life of humility? Or do I need to have humility and kind of build that way? I'm not really sure of the answer. I do know all these things tie together, and they're all critically important and necessary, and they're required in a relationship, no matter what it might look like, no matter what the nature might be. The question is, are you going to live this kind of life? Are you going to commit to this kind of life as you move forward in your own personal relationships? Now, I want to thanks for your attention and your kind comments as we've talked about this stuff over the past few weeks. And we warned you a few weeks ago, advised you. We were going to do a vow kind of deal. So Todd, I'm going to ask you to come up. Our wives are going to join us in the second part of this in just a moment. But Todd's going to come up and it's been pretty meaningful for us to be able to do this. And We're going to have a time where we actually give you an opportunity. And this is a holy moment. There's no question about it. Because when we focus on the things that we really need to focus on, when God is at, we want God to be at the center of our lives, and we want to demonstrate that, and we want to do that in the context of our church family, this is a holy moment. Todd?
Yeah, this service has really been a very worshipful and meaningful service, just with that cold rain outside and me coming out in my holy robe and the music that we've had this morning with the cello and Jim and Cookie sharing their testimony, setting an example for us and decisions we need to make in our own lives. And just hearing Bud's message this morning, Bud's asked me to give a vow or a charge to our singles this morning to take a vow of purity. And let me just share a brief word of testimony that me and my wife were virgins before we got married. Mm-hmm. And I'm so glad that I saved myself for my wife. Mm-hmm. And I plan to stick by that for the rest of my life. Mm. And I just want to encourage any of you out there this morning that are virgins to remain a virgin. And because that's one of the most important life-changing decisions you'll ever make. Mm. And to stick by that commitment, that God does have someone special out there for you. Now, if you're that person out there that maybe you've messed up and you're not that virgin anymore, the Word of God says that you can become a spiritual virgin and you can be forgiven. Mm. And in fact, I'm reminded in God's Word, it's in Psalm 51, and in verse 10, King David said, "Create me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." And maybe you're going through a time where you know you realized, maybe through this series of messages, you realize that you need to make that vow of purity, that you need to become a spiritual virgin, and you're going to, from this point, from this day forward, you commit yourself to God to remain pure until God has that next person in store for you. Mm. And maybe you're later on in years. Maybe you're single again, maybe by death or divorce or something like that. And maybe you don't have any plans of getting remarried. I don't know. Well, God certainly... Well, okay. But anyway... But maybe for you older adults out there that we may have a few that may be wanting to commit the rest of your life to purity, that's important too. Mm-hmm. It is. Mm-hmm. So I just want to put that word out there. Now, let me share with you also 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20. God's Word says, "Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. God bought you with a high price. Mm. So you must honor God with your body." Mm. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20. I'm going to ask all our singles now just to come forward and stand right here that's willing to make this vow of purity.
Let's turn the house lights down, okay, guys? Let's do that. Let's do that.
So everybody that's single here this morning, what you're doing when you come here this morning and acknowledge the fact that I'm going to take a vow of purity, you're saying I make a promise to God and I make a commitment to God that I'm going to be pure until God finds that next person for me. Mm. Or if He's called you for that single lifestyle, that you're going to continue to be pure in God. And that also you're going to rely on God's Spirit to strengthen you, to keep you pure. You are not by yourself. The Holy Spirit is in you, helping you to remain pure unto God. So knowing that the building blocks of a healthy relationship are humility, healthy conflict, commitment, accountability, and selflessness, and acknowledging that God has made you in His image and made your body to be His temple and has graciously forgiven you for your sins, is it your desire to please Him? And if it is, from this day forward, do you promise as a vow before God and these witnesses and in obedience to God's Word, you promise to keep yourself chaste and pure, to give yourself totally and only to the mate who God is preparing for you, or to devote yourself to the single lifestyle that God desires? If you are willing to make this promise this morning, please respond by saying, I do. Now I'm going to encourage you, just our elders, a couple of our elders are going to come forward now and hand to you a certificate that symbolizes the vow of purity that you've made to God this morning. So be sure to pick up one of these and you can be seated now. Before you're seated, I want to lead us in a prayer though. Before you sit down, let's do that. Let me have a prayer of dedication for you guys. Thank you. Let's pray. God in heaven, I just want to lift up to you right now these that have chosen to commit their lives to you in purity. God, I pray that you'd pour out your Spirit upon them right now. God, that they would feel and experience and know the great love that you have for them. And God, I pray that you would empower them and strengthen them by your Spirit, God, to remain chaste and pure in mind, body, soul, and spirit. God, that you'd keep them for that person that they have, that you have for the rest of their life, that mate that you have for them, or whether it's that single lifestyle that you've called them to. God, I pray that they'll know that you are with them, that you are for them, to help them and to keep them pure. And God, help them to be a godly example and not be ashamed of the great witness that they can be for you, God. Help them to let their light so shine before other people that they might see their life, that their life might direct other people in devotion to you. So God, I commit them to you, God, and I thank you for them now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much for your vow this morning. You may be seated.
You can be seated. Thank you. I'd like to have all the married couples who would like to renew their vows this morning, just come on up, if you would. Just come on up now. You know what, and you might be here today and your spouse may be sick. You know, I've talked to a couple people where that's the case. You know what? We're going to let you do this in absentia if you'd like. If you'd like to do that, that would be cool. You're certainly able and willing to do that. We would love for you to have that opportunity. Now, our vow is going to be a little bit different today. I'm going to ask you to say a few more words. And we've talked about these relational building blocks for the past few weeks. And our desire is that you seriously focus on what we've talked about and continue to live the life that we've talked about already. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to dare today, if you are up here, obviously, I want to ask you to just simply turn and face one another and hold hands for each other. I'm going to hold my wife's one hand while I hold my notebook. And I'm going to ask each of you to repeat after me. Guys, I'm going to ask you to go first. And I want you to repeat these words after me. Guys, here we go. Today before God.
Today before God.
I recommit myself to our marriage. A little more enthusiasm, okay, fellas? All right. Let's try that last one again. I recommit myself to our marriage. And to your well-being. I will love you. I will cherish you. I will not forsake you. I will dedicate myself to a life of humility, conflict that is healthy, wholehearted commitment, accountability, and selflessness. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Ladies, would you repeat after me? Today before God, I recommit myself to our marriage and to your well-being. I will love you. I will cherish you. I will not forsake you. I will dedicate myself to a life of humility, conflict that is healthy, wholehearted commitment, accountability, and selflessness. In the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen. Father God, you've heard the hearts of your people. God, bless them. Bless these marriages and the families that are represented before us now. May we lead lives of purity and selflessness, God, to you. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Gentlemen, you may kiss your bride.
You already did. All right. We too have a certificate for you if you would take that as you return to your seats. Thank you.
real quick. Yeah. Explain these certificates that you're receiving. The single's got a certificate that shows their vow of purity, and I've signed it. We want you to sign it, of course. And there's also a place to get to have at least one witness to sign your certificate. And it's important to have an accountability partner that can be a trusted Christian friend that you know you can rely on to help hold you accountable to that vow. And you can pray for one another. And I encourage one or two friends, trusted Christian friends, to help you with that. Also, on the certificate for the married couples, you'll see that the same thing where pastor has signed it. We want the husband and wife to sign it. And also there's a place where you can have other witnesses here this morning that you can, again, a trusted Christian friend, maybe a mama or a daddy or some family members, some trusted friends. Get as many people as you want to sign that if you'd like, just to symbolize that and to bless that and to pray for you. And also there's a place where you can write out your own vow. We want to encourage you and challenge you to write out your own vows to one another on that certificate to let one another know how much you care for one another. And since we have this nice setup over here, I think it'd be neat after the service if some of you have got a camera to come over here and have your picture taken with your certificate, okay? You can do that. So that might be a nice touch. So, and we appreciate Jamie Sanders, our wonderful communications director, who made these certificates.